I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter. And we'll begin in Luke chapter 24 with verse 28. Perhaps most of you know the story of the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and this glimpse of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It concludes with the power of God on His people to be His witnesses. But we learn in this chapter that after the resurrection of Jesus, Christ joined Himself with disciples who were on the Emmaus Road. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 28, "And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression in the 29th verse. They constrained Him. They constrained Him. The Bible gives us here one of these, if you would pardon me, divine illusions. Something that appears that is not really so. I mean by that, as Christ walked with these disciples, He came to their ending place, their destination. And the Bible says in the words of Scripture, He made as though He would have gone further. And God describes that for us in this way so that we understand what's happening. In a sense, He gave the indication to them that He was not stopping where they stopped. This was their dwelling. And He was going further. But the way the Bible says it, He made or gave the impression. He made as though He would have gone further. In other words, He's waiting for a response from them. And they responded. They invited Him to abide with them. And the Bible says He went into their dwelling. And we know that when He went in, the Word of God says, when they said, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent," and He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They were so motivated by what they came to understand about the person of Jesus Christ, they rose up that very hour in the midst of the night, in the midst of darkness, and went as quickly as they could back to Jerusalem to announce to the disciples that they'd seen the risen Christ. Now, when the Bible says He made as though He would have gone further, God gives us this indication in Scripture for our benefit. Have you ever read something in the Bible and wondered why God included that in the Bible? When we study the Bible, we try to place the emphasis where God places the emphasis. It's not enough just to read the Bible, study the Bible, search the Scriptures. These are principles we find: reading, searching, comparing Scripture with Scripture, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture. But it's so helpful to us to find God's intent. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself, and so He places emphasis on things concerning Himself that He wants us to emphasize. As he emphasizes these things to us, we see what God intended. And when we're reading this narrative of the resurrection of Christ and the journey on the Emmaus Road with these disciples, we come to the place where Christ is speaking to them, teaching them. It seems like a conversation just with strangers. But this is the living Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, the one about whom they're doing all their talking. They'd said in this conversation, we supposed that this had been he which would redeem and deliver Israel. The very Christ they're talking about is this person who's their companion on the road. And so when they'd made this long journey, they came to the end of their conversation. They had reached their destination. So many things could be emphasized there. All of us are on a journey, and we will reach the end of our earthly destination here. All the things we enjoy with one another here, there is a definite end to what we shall have here, what we shall do here, the opportunity we have here. There's an end to that. And it's only during that opportunity that we have those God-given moments to respond to the things the Lord wants us to respond to, which really means to respond to Him. And so what happens here, as the journey has stopped, they've reached Emmaus, they turn to go in their dwelling, he made as though he was going further. And on their part, not on his part, on their part, now his part was to give them the opportunity. His part was to set it up so they could invite him to abide. His part was to be with them and explain to them. But they had to respond. He was not saying, abide with me. They were saying to him, abide with us. And so often I think about all that needs to be done in my own life and my world, the world in which I live, and the church which God has given me the privilege to pastor, and the country in which I live, and all that we should respond to and see what God could truly do. And we want to stop sometimes and ask, what else could God do? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What else could God do? The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What else could God do? God has given us life and strength. He's appointed certain things and people to influence us. When we look back carefully and prayerfully over our own lives, we see the hand of God moving and working. Where we were born and who surrounded us and the kinfolks God gave us and the opportunity and the things that influenced our childhood. All of us think this way from time to time. What else could God do? So the answer is not what could God do. We know when it comes to salvation, it's of the Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of God. But now that we're believers, has God lost interest in our world? Has God lost interest in our lives? Has God lost interest in our families? Has God lost interest in our children? Has God lost interest in our church? Has God lost interest in our nation? And when we start asking what God could do, what else could God do? It's not about God's response to us. Now we face this opportunity of our response to God. I've taught you through the years that God is always previous. When we think we've just arrived, he's gotten there long before. He's always previous. Always previous. The Lord is constantly at work, no doubt about it. He's working in the world to reprove of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So I think instead of talking all the time like most of us do, including me, about what we want God to do, if we're looking at this, praying about it, and letting God deal with us and speak to us about it, let's put it on the right side. It's not what God could do in your family. Look what God's already done in your home. Look what God has already done with your children. Look what God has already done with your family. Look at all the things God has placed at our disposal. This is what God has already done, putting these things at our disposal. It's not about God moving. He's moved. He set the stage. Forgive me. He's made himself available. He's waiting and says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And this is an inescapable portion, this tiny little portion of Scripture. It's inescapable. Why did God include this in the 1189 chapters in the Bible? Why is it there? Because these heartbroken disciples, disappointed disciples, discouraged disciples, who thought all had come to an end, disciples, believed it was now all over. They're speaking in past tense about the Lord. God has done his work. He's been to the cross. He's bled and died for our sins. He bore their sins on Calvary. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now he's risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. What else could God do? We think maybe God should knock him in the head and drag him in the house and say, this is what you ought to do. But it doesn't work that way. The Lord walks with them. And in the very clear words of Scripture, he says to us, he made as though he would have gone further. Our journey's over. Our time together is finished. And he made as though he would have gone further. But notice, but they constrained him. They constrained him. I pray that God would help me deliver this from my heart to your heart. I really believe the reason we haven't seen the mighty sweeping work of God's Spirit in our world, the reason we haven't seen the revival across our land that God certainly is able to give, and the reason we haven't seen the untold blessings on our churches and our lives and families that we could possibly see is not due to God's part, what he could do or hasn't done. It's due to our part. God has a part that he's richly fulfilled. And God has much more. Our Lord has much more he wants to do. And he's promised he will do it. But we must constrain him. We must constrain him. I want you to hold your place here just for a moment, would you? And turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible talks about the Godward side of it. Often, some of you have quoted this verse, no doubt. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." In other words, we've been captured by the cross. We've been conquered by the love of God. Like the song says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." You see, nothing is too great to give to God. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. When I consider love so amazing, so divine, it demands my life, my soul, my all. Often I've said we serve God because of what he's done for us, not in order to get something from him. He has responded. He is previous. He has given himself. God so loved, as I said earlier, God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. He has raised up a people, no doubt about it. He sustains us and provides us. God has done his part, and he wants to do more. And the Bible says we respond to him by saying the love of Christ, his love for us, constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I know you and you know me. We have some of the same burdens. We want God to do something in the lives of people we love, or we want the Lord to fix something that we think is broken. We want the Lord to repair breaches, openings that have been broken down and things are not exactly the way they should be. We want the Lord to repair lives and put people together and put marriages together. If I live till Wednesday, I'll preach about the greatest work a Christian can do, and that is intercessory prayer. And we do pray, and we want God to do these things. But we're frustrated. We're frustrated because we know the Lord can. We know the Lord will. But God doesn't rush through our lives, running over our will, destroying all of us. There's an opportunity for us to respond to the Lord. And we must respond. I have prayed often for people that I know the Lord could fix that, whatever that happens to be in a person's life. That can be repaired. That marriage can be put back together. That life can be purposeful and meaningful. I know it, because I know him and I know he can. But the truth is, there's a part they must do. They must do. The Lord doesn't work by riding roughshod over their lives and just forcing them to do what is right. They have to open the door and say, come in and abide with us. Come in and abide with us. Could it be that heaven is full of God's blessings and the Lord God is full of things he wants to shower upon our land, and he is certainly able to do it? Could it be that all that's necessary is the Lord waiting for us to constrain him, to abide with us? That's what they did. Let me show you some illustrations of that. If you'll turn with me in the Bible, please, just for a moment. Let's look at the gospel according to Matthew. The Bible says in the gospel according to Matthew, there was a Syrophoenician woman, and Jesus Christ made a long journey to the coast area of the land, many, many, many miles, for one reason. The only thing we can find is that he went there for this one reason, and that's to heal the daughter of this mother and to save her soul. But it appears just exactly the opposite. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried with unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Remember that expression in Luke chapter 24? He made as though he was going further. He gave an illusion that he wasn't interested. That was the first appearance or first indication, at least to them, from him, that he was finished walking with them. The same thing is happening here with this woman. Now, what we find in the context of this passage is the only reason we have any idea that he went out of his way to such an extent to the coast of Syrophoenicia and see this woman is because this was the only thing he was going to do. But this moment to her, he answers not a word. Let me ask you a question. When she's in such desperation, she thinks she's desperate. She is. Her daughter's driven to this point. As she sees him, as she listens intently and looks toward him, not say a word. The Bible plainly says he answered her not a word. What does it do? What does it do about her intensity? It drives it deeper. It makes her yearning stronger. Her desire is now heightened. If we read on, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." They didn't know this is the only reason he came, but he knew it. He's waiting for a genuine as can be, humanly speaking, response from her. But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And this is a Jewish matter he's talking about. And she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What's happening here? See, you and I think just because something pops in our brain and we've lived in it for a little while, or we've thought about it for a few days, or we're disturbed about what someone's done, we just call God to the rescue. "Come on, Lord." We just call him to the rescue. But God knows the exact point in our lives when he'll get the glory, when our desperation, real desperation, meets his supply. And just like those broken-hearted followers of Christ who now think it's all over, we're walking back the 8 miles or so to Emmaus, and they had this wonderful conversation with Christ, and now he starts to go on further. They know they won't let him go, and they constrained him. They didn't physically force him, but they used every bit of persuasion they had. They made it readily known to him. They wanted him. They wanted him come into their lives, into their homes. This woman was driven deeper by the fact that he did not answer her to begin with. Let's see it again, would you please? In Matthew chapter 20, the Bible says, begin with verse 29, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them." But notice carefully, because they should hold their peace. "But they cried the more intently, more earnestly. They cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And Jesus stood still." He could have stopped when they first said to him what they said, but they were driven to a greater intensity and earnestness. Their response was different now. And he stood still and said, "What will you that I shall do unto you?" Look in the gospel according to Mark with me, please. in the gospel according to Mark. In chapter 4 and verse 35, the Bible says, "And the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Mark chapter 4, verse 36. "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now they thought they could handle it, but the storm became so severe, it was beyond them. And they found the Lord. Let me ask you a question. This is God in the flesh. The Lord Jesus, God the Son, who became a man without ceasing to be God. We try to talk about his humanity and his deity, and we fail every time trying to separate the two, because he is the God-man. But he knew all things, and he knew exactly what was going on the sea and exactly what was going on in their hearts. But now they're ready to respond. And they come rushing into the hinder part of the boat and found him and said, "Don't you care? We're about to all die." And the word of God says, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now I'm going to ask you a question. Was God able to still the storm all the while? All the while? Yes. Was God able to heal the Syrophoenician woman's daughter all the time? That's why he came. Yes. Was God able to stand still and heal the blindness of these blind men? Without a doubt. But they had to get to the point where they responded to him properly. It's not that God hasn't done or God cannot do. Somehow, some way, may the Lord really help me with this. I really need this. We must get to the place where we respond to him the right way and constrain him for the help that only he can give. And they constrained him. Some of you have been upset about a daughter or a relative or a son almost for as long as I can remember. And most of the conversations we have is, it's always like this. I know God can, and she knows or he knows what the Lord can do. But the part is not wrong with God. It's not on God's side. It's that there has to be something happen in their lives where the desperation comes to the point where they say, "I must have you abide with me." And you know, then and only then will God do the changing that needs to be done, and they'll give God the glory for the change they go through. It doesn't work any other way. There's an Old Testament verse that searches my heart. I find myself in the midst of it. I'm going to take you to it. It's in the book of Jeremiah, if you'll turn there with me, please. It's in the 29th chapter. I'd like for Jesus to go marching right through Knoxville and straighten up everything that needs to be straightened up. I'd like for Jesus to be here. He's here in this meeting. He promised that. The most staggering thing to me when I preach is I'm preaching in the audience of Christ. He said he's here. And what I say and how we sing and what we do and how we pray, for me, it's always being done conscious of the fact that God is in our midst. A lot of times we get proud and want to show the Lord what we can do, how big we are, how we can perform. But it's not our performance we need. It's what he can do we need, isn't it? The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 29, I want you to mark this verse. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Does he know where we are? Sure. As a matter of fact, no matter where I am, he knows. I remember an experience I had with Dr. Lee Robertson and a dear, precious friend. It got to the point where I'd have to go to Chattanooga. Not have to go. I had the privilege of going to Chattanooga, pick him up to bring him here when he was going to speak. And on one occasion, shortly after he'd been told he couldn't drive any longer, I arrived and he was aggravated, just aggravated. And I met him at his home and he had his coat on his arm and his suitcase in his hand and Mrs. Robertson was still in the house. And I said, how are you doing? He said, you know how I'm doing. I'm mad. Now, he's 95 years old at the time. He's mad. I said, well, this is just the way it has to be. They've taken your keys and your car, and if you're going to come, and Ms. Roberts is going to come, I have to bring you. And we're going to have a good time. I want you just to settle down, and we're going to have a good time. And I happened to have an automobile that had one of these screens on it that shows the highway and all the streets and roads and that type of thing. And he'd never seen that before. He got inside and got infatuated with that. And so we were driving north from Chattanooga to Knoxville, and I was showing him some things on that. I didn't know much about it myself, but I was saying, there's a road coming up. It's right here. You see it on the screen, and we'll pass it in a moment. Before you even come to it, it shows you all of it here. Somehow, some way, they've worked all this out, and you have the map right here before you. And he looked at it, and lo and behold, certain things he found, and he was just fascinated with that. Then he sat very still for a moment. And he said, I tell you something greater than all of that, Clarence. I said, well, what is it? He said, God is in heaven, and he knows where we are exactly at this moment. And he does, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He knows. God knows. Not only does he know where we are, but he knows what we need. He knows what your children need, what your home needs, what you need. And the Bible says he's abundantly able to do exceeding abundantly above what we could even ask or think. So why doesn't he do it? Why doesn't God do it? How many of you believe we need a mighty spiritual revival in our land? Would you raise your hand? It's not that God hasn't already responded and is not able. He's waiting on our response. How can we hold it? How can we handle it? What would we do with it? How would we deal with his blessing? How would we deal with his blessing? I believe that Christ tasted death for every man, and we're never witnessing to the wrong person. We can go to the hardest person you might imagine that's a sinner and say to that person, God can save you and will forgive your sin. But what does that person have to do? God has made the provision so the sin can be forgiven. Christ has already paid for that sin. He paid the debt. But what does that person have to do? That person has to respond to God's call, to the Holy Spirit working. And I'm going back to the same place here. And I'm saying, why in this beautiful narrative about what happened on the Emmaus Road and the resurrection of Christ, and he says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe, and gives them this great Bible lesson beginning at Moses and the prophets, and then they run to Jerusalem as fast as they could run, and they're with the disciples in that upper room when they found the disciples, they rushed in and said, he's risen! He's risen! We've seen him on the Emmaus Road. And as they're talking, the Bible says he came through a closed door. Evidently they had it closed and bolted because they were in fear of the Jews, fear for their lives. But Christ came in and appeared in the midst of them. And the Bible says they were frightened. And he says, no, I'm not a ghost. It is I, myself, the risen Christ. Here, look at my hands and my feet. See the wounds where I bled and died. And he opened their understanding. And by the way, the people in the middle of that dwelling where they were, who had their understanding opened, were the two who ran back all the way from Emmaus. They were with those disciples when they had their understanding opened. You and I don't have as much of God as we could have. Oh, we have as much of him as God when we get saved as we're ever going to have. God didn't divide himself in little tiny pieces and give you a little piece and me a little piece and someone else a little piece, somebody else a bigger piece. But as we yield to the Lord, we can have more of his power and blessing and influence in our lives. But it takes that yielding. They understood something there in the closing part of the 24th chapter of Luke that they had never understood before. He opened their understanding. They had never understood that before. But it took their response. I want you to look at it again, would you please? Christ's at the door. He's walking past the dwelling place of these Emmaus disciples. There's only a moment. Listen, there's only a moment and he'll be gone. All that he wants to do for you is depending on your crucial decision at that moment. You may be bewildered about something, discouraged about something, but he's there. He just wants you to desire him and want more of him. And they said, as he made as though he would have gone further, they restrained him, saying, abide with us. How many times has God wanted to minister to me and help me and do for me what I could not do for myself? Or for someone that I love. But he's just waiting for our response. Abide with me. Desire me. And I'll come to you. And your heart will burn. And your understanding will open. And your life will be changed. I've already done everything to accomplish that. But I'm not going to bully my way into your life. You're going to have to ask me and constrain me and get to the point where you can't live any other way, and you'll have what your soul desperately needs. I believe that's why God, I haven't covered it all, couldn't. I don't understand it all. But I believe that's why God put that little expression in the Bible. He made as though. He gave this divine illusion. He made as though that he'd go further. But what he really wanted was them to have the opportunity to constrain him and say, no, no, don't go any further. Stay here and abide with us. There's moments when God gives you that opportunity. Have you seized them? Is he giving you that opportunity now? Let's bow in prayer together, may we?